The title of today's sermon is Hidden Wisdom. Brethren, do we realize just how privileged we are to have received God's grace, His calling, His Holy Spirit, and the incredible and wonderful knowledge that we have of the things of God? Let's begin in Matthew chapter 25. We, the Church of God, are the recipients of the astonishing things the peoples in the world have never even imagined. Way back before our universe ever existed, God had prepared His kingdom for us. We read in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come you, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. And then we see how long ago he prepared it. From the foundation of the world. That's back before there was man on the face of the earth. Let's understand, brethren, God envisioned his plan before the earth ever existed. But the astonishing thing, the remarkable thing, is that it has remained unknown, his plan, has remained unknown to the great majority of mankind. God's plan is to reproduce himself through mankind by bringing many sons and daughters to glory. But mankind has been cut off from God because this is now Satan's world. We understand that, but the people of the world do not understand that Satan is the god of this world right now. No one knows about the plan of God except for a very few who have been called to be separate from this evil world. Some people, you might see them on television sometimes, they have hope for this world as it is. And they haven't even heard that God has a plan. They think that you live, you do the best you can. Sometimes you're murdered. Sometimes you die young. Everybody does the best they can. And there's a lot of bad guys out there. And then you die and you go to heaven. They don't know that God has a plan. They have not heard that God has his annual holy days that expose his plan in a very clear and chronological manner. Ephesians chapter 1. The plan of God is real. It is very real. It's not a figment of someone's imagination. In fact, the plan of God is more real than the vast physical universe itself. And everyone believes in the universe. All you have to do is go outside on a clear, dark, starry night and look up. And you can say, yes, there is a moon. There is a sun. There are millions, billions, trillions of stars. The universe is there. God's plan is more real than that. That's going to pass away. God's plan will not. The plan of God is coming to fruition exactly as God planned it, before the creation of time. Ephesians 1 and verse 4. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be a holy, that means set apart from the rest of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, Jesus revealed hidden knowledge to his disciples. Matthew chapter 13. And while you're turning there, I'll just remark that time is a part of the creation of God. Time doesn't go on and on and on in reverse backwards. There was a time when there was no time, if you understand what I'm saying. I'll speak more about that in a little bit. Matthew 13 and verse 33. Jesus was speaking to his disciples. Another parable spoke he unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. Verse 34. These things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them. That's the way Jesus always communicated to the multitudes. Verse 35, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. We're talking about hidden wisdom. The Bible clearly reveals that there are things that have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Today we'll be talking about some of those things and the tremendous privilege it is that we are privy to those mysterious, secret, wonderful things from the foundation of the world. So there it is. Jesus says it plainly. But you know what? It's right there in everyone's Bible. And yet it remains as hidden wisdom to the people of the world. Why is it? Why is it the things that are so clear to us, so hidden, so mysterious, so unreachable to the people of the world? Let's go over to Romans chapter 16. And we're going to see, this is at the very end of the book of Romans. If you find Romans, go to the very last chapter, the last two or three verses. Paul wraps up the book of Romans with this closing thought. Romans 16 and verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revealing, it should be, the revealing of the mystery. The mystery is being revealed. To who? Brethren, how long? Which was kept secret since the world began. But for those of us who are being called of God, it's no longer a mystery. It's no longer hidden wisdom. Verse 26. But now is, speaking of this hidden wisdom, this mystery, now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandments of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Okay, you might say, oh, that sounds like this hidden wisdom is made known to all nations. Well, the hidden wisdom is revealed to all, no matter what nation that they're in, who are obedient to the faith. If you study that verse out, the hidden wisdom is revealed to the church of God and not to the world. Verse 27. To the only wise God be glory through Jesus Christ forever and ever. Amen. And he concludes the book of Romans. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, because this was often on the mind of Paul when he was writing his epistles. What is this revealed mystery, this hidden wisdom that is received by those who are, as we saw back in Romans, obedient to the faith? It is the hidden wisdom that God is reproducing himself through men. Let me repeat that. It is the hidden wisdom that God is reproducing himself through mankind. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Brethren, I take the title of today's sermon from this verse, verse 7. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Meaning that the world doesn't know about it. They can't hear it, as a matter of fact. Even the hidden wisdom, that's where the title comes from, which God ordained before the world. So this goes all the way back. God's plan before creation, before he made the universe, before he made the earth, before he made man. That's how far back this hidden wisdom goes. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, that means going on to be the children of God in the kingdom of God. Glory refers only to God, which none of the princes of this world knew. See, it's hidden to them. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. I mean, if they had any inkling of what they were doing, they wouldn't have done it, is what he's saying. This hidden wisdom, brethren, is revealed to those who are being called and receiving God's Holy Spirit. It's an incredible thing. Colossians chapter 1. All through the ages, man has not been able to understand the plan of God. You look at the Chinese, you look at the Russians, you look at the tribes of Africa and South America. Those people, the people of the islands of the Pacific, none of them have any idea about the plan of God. They can't understand it. They don't even know there is a plan. Only those converted brethren of the church of God are able to understand the plan of God, the hidden wisdom of God. Now let me get you to put your marker here in Colossians chapter 1, because we're going to come back here a little bit later. So if you have one of those bookmarks, this is a good place to put it here in Colossians 1. Paul says in Colossians 1 and verse 25, whereof I am made a minister, and he's speaking a servant, a minister of the body of Christ, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. verse 26. Even the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations. Paul understood that this hidden wisdom was not made available to the world. But now, he continues, is made manifest to his saints. You see how clearly it jumps off the page, brethren, that we, the church of God, are privy to this hidden wisdom. But to the people of the world, it's hidden. It's unknown. It's a mystery. It's hidden wisdom. And look at how excited Paul is about this hidden wisdom. Verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. It's a wonderful mystery. It's a great thing among the Gentiles. And then he divulges very clearly what the mystery is, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. There's the mystery right there, right out in the open. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. If Jesus Christ is living in us, his mind, his heart, his principles, his codes, his standards, then we will go on. We'll be in the eternal family of God. That's the hope of glory. So he spells it out very well there in Colossians. Jesus dying for us was a major part of God's plan from before the creation of the physical universe. God, the Father, and Jesus Christ knew what they were going to do. This wisdom is hidden from the world. The people of the world do not know the true God. That's part of the wisdom that's hidden from them. Romans chapter 1, we'll just touch on a few verses here that shows the world does not have a clue as to the truth of God. Yes, they have religions, they have mosques, they have temples, they have all sorts of places of worship and hundreds of kinds of religion, but it's hidden from the world. They do not know their God. God has placed his wonderful creation right out in the wide open spaces where it can be seen, where it can be examined. And who can examine it better than we can today? Science today. They look out at the farthest galaxies. They send spacecraft out billions of miles. It's God's creation is being examined. The other way, it's being examined to the smallest, most intricate part of the atom. Man is looking at God's wonderful creation and learning that it is too great to fathom. Whether you go out into deep space, more and more mysteries come about, or whether you go into deep inner space with a Hadron Collider, you still come up with more questions than answers. Romans chapter 1 and verse 19, Paul was speaking about this. He says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. You know, it's out in the open. For God has showed it to them. He's speaking about unbelievers, the people in the world, the people from whom this wisdom is hidden. Verse 20. For the invisible things, that's the hidden things of God. Now, there are a lot of invisible things that we believe in and know about in the world. We can't see gravity. We can't see electricity. We can't even see water unless there's something in it and it's dirty or the light reflects off of it. But you take a perfectly full aquarium without any bubbles and look straight through it. You can't tell if an aquarium has water in it or not, if it's still and perfect. Water is invisible. There's so many things like magnetism. Even light is invisible until it bounces off of something or is absorbed by something. So there are a lot of invisible things, but that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the invisible things of God, the Spirit of God, the mercy of God, the character of God, the knowledge of God. All of those things are invisible. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Anybody using their common sense would deduce, if they're not a fool, that it could not have come into existence, it could not be ordered and structured the way it is, except that God had done it. Even God's eternal power and Godhead. So, speaking of the people in the world, they're without excuse, Paul says. God has made it evident of his existence, even the things of God. So God is saying they could know if only they had admitted, if only they would yield to God. But through pride, arrogance, hard-headedness, whatever it is, they refuse. God is sovereign. That means he's over absolutely everything. But man wants to be the independent ruler over his own affairs. He doesn't want a God telling him what to do, interfering. Oh yes, he's glad to have God provide the wealth, the food, the earth to operate in, but he doesn't want to follow any of God's rules himself. 1 Corinthians 2. The world does not know who God is. The world doesn't know what God is. They really do not want to know. They do not want God in their lives. So, the result is that extraordinary, wonderful, hidden wisdom that could be available to them remains locked within the pages of their Bible. And many of them have a Bible right there on their coffee table or beside their bed, and some of them read it. They read it for some inspiration. But the hidden things of God just pass away. They don't see it. They don't know it. They can't tell that it's there. They tell themselves that it's impossible to know for sure whether or not there is a God. Brethren, let's be clear about this. It is possible to prove that God exists. And there are a lot of ways of doing it. We have literature on it. If anyone hears me say it's possible to prove God, and you're thinking, yeah, that's impossible, there's no way you can prove God, there are a lot of ways. We'll be glad to share that with you. But people of the world will not do it. So they cannot know God. They're happy to go along, distracted, deceived, on the course that they're on. They don't want God interfering. They want to do things their way, thinking foolishly that they know best. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14. But the natural man, that's your next door neighbor, that's the people that you work with, receives not the things of the Spirit of God. He can't understand them. He can't receive them. He can't know them. They are hidden wisdom to him. Why? For they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them. And here's the big answer. Because they are spiritually discerned. So we, in the church of God, have something that those in the world do not have. They are spiritually discerned, this hidden wisdom. And the spiritual discernment that unlocks the hidden wisdom of God comes only with a surrender to God and a surrender to his rule over our lives. Otherwise, we do not receive the Spirit of God. Romans chapter 8. The natural man cannot and will not submit to the Word of God. He will not submit to what God says. He's never going to be on the same wavelength as God, as long as he's in that mode of thinking. He'll never know the things of God. Romans 8 and verse 7. Because the carnal mind, that's speaking of fleshly man, our neighbors and the people that we work with, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It means it wars against God. It fights against God. It's the opposite of the things of God. For it is not subject to the law of God. Neither can it be. No one can walk in the ways of God without submitting to God and saying, God, I will subordinate my desires, my wills, my desires, my pleasures, my wants, even my needs to your will. When we do that, then God becomes our Father. Then he provides for us. The world will not do that. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. Verse 8. So then they that are in the flesh can't please God. There's no way. And you might say, well, you know what? I'm still in the flesh. Yes, brethren, but we have the additional spiritual element that supersedes our carnal nature to unlock the knowledge of God. Verse 9, well, Paul puts it this way, and he knows that we're flesh and blood, but he says it this way. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man has not the Spirit of God, he's none of his. He doesn't belong to God. He's not a child of God. He's not of God. Now, the world to make matters worse, not only do they not submit to God, but they have all of their superstitious, unwarranted, false myths in teaching, foolish, unsupported notions of things like a closed trinity of gods. And brethren, that is found nowhere in the Bible, nowhere in the scripture, nowhere except in the minds of defrauded men. The Trinity concept is not in the Bible. Some people say, oh, yes, it is. You can find it in the Bible. Well, you can't. There is no evidence of it. The concept of the immortal soul, like the Trinity, it's not in the Bible. It is something that is made up. It's something that has been derived from paganism and false religions. But see, the world, in fact, they count that for their orthodoxy. If you don't believe in the Trinity, then you're not a Christian. They are totally, absolutely confused and mixed up. Those false notions only serve to bewilder and are already confused and deceived mankind. The Bible reveals, and we've seen a number of those scriptures today, that long before anything else existed, God existed. There were two supreme beings who had always existed. We know them today as God the Father and Jesus Christ. They weren't called God the Father and Jesus Christ in the beginning. And the Bible does ascribe many other descriptive names to both God the Father and Jesus Christ. And they are not fleshly like us. They are spirit. John 4:24 says they are spirit. They have spirit life. And they are above. They are over all of creation. God is sovereign. Their mind, the mind of God the Father and Jesus Christ, their character, their power far exceeds any other. It is set far apart from any other. The word holy or holiest means set far apart, higher than anything else. Therefore, their life, their mind, their character is called Holy Spirit. That's the life that they share. It's the love that they share. Every characteristic that they share. It's not some other third being, third person that's hanging around heaven with them. That's a false concept. There are only in the kingdom of God right now two beings, God the Father and Jesus Christ. But they have opened the door, brethren, and they have opened the door to those whom they are sharing this hidden wisdom, this hidden knowledge that helps us to know God and to see God and eventually to be like God. That wisdom is hidden from a deceived world. Let's go back to Colossians chapter 1. That's where you have your bookmarker. Brethren, we cannot get our minds around the concept of an eternity extending forever backward in time. We think everything has a starting point. You can't think of railroad tracks that go all the way from, Pacific Ocean to the Atlantic without thinking they have a starting point, or at least they turn around and head some other direction. And the reason we can is because we are carnal, we are physical, we are temporal. That means we are timely. We live. We exist in time. And brethren, it's also because time itself did not exist until the physical universe was created. Time is a characteristic, an attribute of physical things. If there were no physical things anywhere at all, no universe, there would be no time. Time is one of the attributes of physics. Now, let me just get off the subject for just a second. Scientists are baffled. They're totally baffled when they discovered that there are universal constants in the universe. And you've heard of some of them, maybe in science or maybe in physics class or something. Constants like the speed of light, it's constant. The pull of gravity, no matter where you go in the universe, it's constant. Now, you might say, oh, it's not constant. It pulls harder somewhere. It's constant with a given mass, brethren. And the dimensions of time, hours, seconds, days, months go by the same everywhere. All of which seem to possess arbitrary fixed values. What do I mean by that? Well, light could go twice as fast. Gravity could be half as much. Time could transpire faster or slower than it does. But that would alter the universe immensely from the majestic, wonderful, life-sustaining universe that we are in here on the earth. It seems so clear. But how many reject this hidden wisdom of God's creative ability? They just reject it out of hand. There is no God. Well, God says, you're a fool if you say there's no God. But just to say, okay, I believe in God. There are a lot of people that aren't atheists, that aren't agnostics, that'll say, yes, I believe in God. You know, Protestants say they believe in God. Catholics say they believe in God. You know, most people believe in some kind of a God if they profess any religion at all. And yet they reject that God. They do not give him the glory. They do not give him the submission. They don't yield his will to his will in their lives. It seems so clear how many literally reject this hidden wisdom out of hand. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12, where you have your bookmarker. Verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness, and we'll get to the angelic realm in a minute, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We're on the way to being in the kingdom of God. Not the world, but the saints of God. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. We would not be in the kingdom of God if we retained sin. We have the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Jesus Christ given to us, laid on us. We have the forgiveness of sins through the blood of Christ. Verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature or all creation. Jesus Christ is the firstborn. He came to this earth. He was in the flesh. But brethren, here's another hidden piece of wisdom that the world doesn't understand. God the Father created all things by and through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the hands-on creator. He brought the universe, this huge, unfathomable universe, into existence. We read in verse 16, for by him, speaking of Jesus Christ, were all things created that are in heaven. You go out and look at the heaven, there's a lot of all out there. It's unbelievably large and vast. All things were created that are in heaven, that are in the earth. Earth's pretty big from our standpoint. Try walking across part of it. Both visible and invisible. They were very well aware that there are visible and invisible things. And this reference is a reference to other spiritual parts of the creation. We'll get into the angelic realm in a little bit. Whether they're thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, these are all different ranks, values, states of created invisible beings. All things were created by him, Jesus Christ, and for him. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 3. I'll give you a parallel verse there, brethren. Paul told the Ephesians that Jesus Christ is the master architect of this grand enterprise, the universe, in the plan of God, including man. Ephesians 3 and verse 7, Paul begins here by explaining how God had singled him out to preach the gospel. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power unto me. And you see the humility, and this is not feigned, this is real humility. Unto me who am less than the least of all the saints. You know, he had been a murderer. He had caused people to blaspheme. He didn't deserve to be in the kingdom of God. He doubted sometimes whether God would cover his sins. And I say that speaking as a man. You know, he wondered, you know, did he disqualify himself? And then he realized, no, he had the faith that Jesus Christ would save him out of his sins. He was the least of all the saints. is this grace given, you know, to be able to preach and be the great, this is me speaking, Apostle Paul, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Unsearchable riches means more than we could possibly fathom or grasp. That's how great the riches of Christ are. Verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hidden in God. This hidden wisdom has been kept from the world. Millions, billions, multiple billions of people had lived before Paul, and it was hidden from them. And then he says, who created all things by Jesus Christ. So we see that Jesus Christ is the creator. You can just put this one in your notes, brethren. We won't go there for lack of time. Hebrews 4 in verse 3 is talking about the works, but it's talking about this concept of God's plan that's hidden from the world was finished from the foundation of the world. Over and over, that's mentioned in the scriptures. This isn't a Johnny-come-lately kind of concept where, oh, God's got a plan, and it's shown to us by his holy days. And if we have time, we'll talk about the holy days just a little bit and how they depict the plan of God and how if man would keep the holy days, he would understand the plan of God. But he's rejected those out of hand as well, so he doesn't understand it. God designed his plan before the creation of the world, before the creation of the earth. Or, as we find it in Revelation, Jesus was slain from the foundation of the world. Before God had Adam and Eve set foot on this earth, it was known, it was understood that Jesus Christ would die so that man could have salvation. Jesus was slain from the foundation of the world. So before Adam and Eve were in the garden, God, through Jesus, had created the heavens and the earth, and then after that, he prepared the Garden of Eden for Adam and Eve. But even before God had created the spirit world, God did those things. Now, let's talk about the wisdom about angels, which is also hidden from the world. Brethren, understand this. All that can possibly be known of the spirit world is found in the Bible alone. Just a personal note. Way back when I was in my 20s, I bought a book on angels by Billy Graham. I suppose I heard it advertised or I wanted to know more about angels. And I got the book, and it was all mixed up because it was based on men's understanding, the stories that men had about angels. And it was full of nonsense. He quoted a few things from the scriptures, but he had it totally mixed up. It's you know, still on sale today. Don't buy it. It will not help at all. It's a big chunk of confusion. There is no other source for information about the angelic realm and the demonic world other than that found in the scriptures. Our minds cannot discern spirit things. The only way we know of angels and demons, and the only thing we know, are what has been revealed by God to us in the scriptures. God created the angels to be attendants, managers, and helpers in God's creation. They were created to be servants of both God and man, us, later on after man's created. The angels are also sometimes referred to in the scriptures as sons of God. And we're told that the sons of God just sang out in great enjoyment when God created the universe. They were there when the universe was created. They were there in the pitch blackness, and then they were there when the universe in all of its brilliance, and we can see more of that brilliance with the beautiful Hubble photographs that we get today. They sang out in enjoyment, not so much because the universe was physically beautiful, but because it was part of the hidden wisdom that God was going to do some great and wonderful things. They didn't know what yet. We read in Job 38 and verse 7, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. How do we know those sons of God are angels? These sons of God were the good angels, and we know it because man was not yet created. If you read the first verses there, first six verses before this in Job, you'll see that God's asking Job about the foundation of the earth when the earth was created and formed. There weren't any men at that time. So the sons of God were the angels. Brethren, we know nothing of the spirit world except that it has been revealed to us in the Bible. New Testament, let's go to the book of Jude. God used the angels to help with his creation. Even though they're composed of spirit, their character still had to be proven. There came a time when Satan began to understand that God was creating mankind to be a part of the very family of God. Do you remember, brethren, the first time that you understood that? Maybe some of you were born and raised in the church and you heard it all of your life, but not me. I lived most of my early years thinking when you die, you go to heaven. I had no idea that we would ever get to, you know, shake hands, do like the beloved Apostle John and, you know, actually embrace Jesus Christ. That was something so far out of mind as to be unbelievable. And yet, we learned that we are going to be children of God, literal children of God, born spiritually into the family of God, be like God and see Him like He is. I'll give you that scripture in a few minutes. Satan came to realize that. He put it together. God allowed it to be revealed to Satan. This was part of a test, part of a character building test to see whether Satan would love God, serve God, follow God, be submissive to God, or not. And God says that Satan was beautiful, and he was wise, and he was the epitome of the creation of God. But there came a time when he began to understand that mankind was going to be, their ultimate goal was to be in the family of God. In the early stages, the early times of the physical creation, Satan, before that, had a tremendous part in helping to bring God's plan into fruition. He was working and serving God, and he was perfect and faithful at first. But Satan did not want God to expand his family by elevating mankind higher than himself, especially where he, Satan, would be relegated to a lowly servant. That's the way he saw it, and he couldn't abide that. So he became Lucifer. He sinned. He fell. But he was the supreme masterpiece of God's creative power. God says, "You are the anointed cherub that covers. I have set you so," says God. And he was speaking of Lucifer. You just put this in your notes. This is in Ezekiel 28 and verse 15. "You were perfect in your ways." Not evil, not bad, but perfect. "You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created." He's a created being too. Jesus Christ created him. "Until iniquity, until lawlessness was found in you." So what happens? In a jealous rage, Lucifer made the decision to rebel and invade God's throne in heaven so as to take over the whole universe. And he thought he could do it. He didn't understand the power and the wisdom of God. Part of that was hidden from him. And fully one-third of the angels followed Satan's rebellion, becoming demons, evil spirits. Now, the world doesn't want to buy into that. They don't believe it. They believe it partially, but they will not believe what the scriptures say. Brethren, understand that angels, the good spirit beings, and demons, those who have fallen from God's grace, are real individual spirit beings, even more real than if you see a room full of people. You say, you know, there's all these people, Jim, Joe, Tom, Jerry, you know, they're all real. These spirit beings are individual and even more real because spirit transcends physical. It's timeless. It's very real. And each one of them had a mind with a greater capacity and ability than humans. And they too have free will. They can decide to do what God says or to be disobedient to God. Now, you and I, brethren, today, we fight a spiritual battle against demonic enemies who are far greater in intelligence. We're told, you know, how subtle Satan is. They're far greater in power than we are. We are literally confronting spiritual enemies that we cannot overcome without help from God. So with this hidden wisdom that God gives us, with the spiritual knowledge that God makes available to us, we also receive the ability when we receive God's Spirit to know that when we are obedient to God, we are in God's favor, we're in His graces, we're in His power, and we're doing His will. And nothing will happen to us outside of the will of God. But if we step out from under that umbrella of spiritual protection, we're on our own, and we can be destroyed. Revelation chapter 12, brethren. We're in a war against supernatural forces that you and I are going to fight all the days of our life, our lives. Now, there are people in the world that think man is basically good. Democracy is based on that. Good will out. You know, the good people, and we're all good, and so the majority will vote the right way, and good will out. They think that human nature is good. Brethren, we are in a battle against demonic forces, and we will fight that battle until the day that we draw our last breath. That's not going to go away. That's why we cannot allow ourselves to grow weary, no matter how difficult or depressed or down and out we might become. A close relationship with God is needed if we're going to have the tools and the strength to overcome Satan and his demonic forces. Brethren, there are only three things that are necessary for victory over the enemy. And we read about those in Revelation 12 in verse 11. I don't mean to make it sound simple. It is not simple. It is our battle. And it seems, and I underline seems, it seems overwhelming. But it's not, because with God on our side, we will not fail. We rely on God. As a little child holds her father's hand, she looks up to her father, knowing that he will provide, that he will give her safety and protection, and not allow anything on God's green earth to violate her. God feels that way about us. We are the children of God. Revelation 12 and verse 11, it tells us how we win our spiritual battle. And they overcame him, speaking of Satan, by, number one, I have them numbered in my Bible, please forgive me, the blood of the Lamb. We talked about that earlier today, how the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from our past sins. By the word of their testimony. What is our testimony? The entire word of God. And number three, they loved not their lives unto the death. What does that mean? In the same way that Jesus gave his life for all mankind, we, brethren, must also be laying down our lives for one another. Lay down our lives for the brethren. That is how we overcome Satan. It says it right there in Revelation 12 in verse 11. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. Speaking as a man, let me ask the question. How long ago did God the Father and Jesus Christ plan that the Father would give up his Son, Jesus, and that Jesus would redeem fallen mankind by dying? Okay, we read the answer to that in 1 Peter 1 and verse 19. And this is talking about our redemption, when we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb, without blemish and without spot, verse 20, who verily was foreordained. Now it says it a little different here. I want to point this out. Before the foundation of the world. It even precedes, you know, the creation of the earth, the universe, mankind. He was foreordained before the foundation of the world. But, brethren, here's where we see the hidden wisdom revealed to us, but was manifest in these last times for you. We get to see this knowledge. We get to know it. God allows us to be privileged to understand these things. And the things that we're touching on today, the world doesn't know. They're hidden from the world. And we know that Jesus overcame Satan, and he is qualified now to rule the universe. I say now because this was his first estate. Satan was put in charge. Satan was to have a hand in ruling the world. And who knows how far that authority extended. But he's disqualified. Christ overcame him. You can read about it in Matthew 4:4 and Luke 4:4, I believe it is, as well. I think those are parallel scriptures. Now, brethren, this will surprise most people. But when Jesus Christ did come in the flesh as a baby and grew up as a little boy, we see him keeping Passover at 12 years of age, and he grew up as a man. He shed his blood in the flesh as a human being. He was made a little lower than the angels. Jesus was made a little lower than the angels. And if we were Greek scholars, which I'm not, we could see that he was made lower for a little while. For a time, he was lower than the angels. Let's go back to the book of Genesis, brethren, all the way back to the beginning of the Bible. The people of the world do not know the hidden wisdom, even about man. They don't know what man is, who he is. They don't understand. The plan of God is this. We are to be like God. We are to be in the image of God. And we can first see the plan of God being described beginning in the book of Genesis, that early. Genesis 1 in verse 26. A very familiar scripture, brethren. But I want to point out that this wisdom is closed to the world. God said, "Let us make man in our image." All right, the world says, "I understand that. God looks like a man." Or the holier than thou would say, "No, man looks like God. You know, he has a nose. He has two eyes. That's God." Brethren, let's be careful not to do what the commandments that say don't make images of God. Let's don't make an image of God to where he looks like an old man with a beard, you know, with ears and hair and wrinkles and whatever. That's not the intent of this verse. God said, "Let us make man in our image." That's in the image of God the Father and in the image of Jesus Christ. After our likeness. And keep in mind, we talked about how holy, how set apart, how extremely high and powerful and wise and all the attributes of God above us he is. Man's not like that. So don't bring God down to our level. And let them have dominion over the fish and so forth. Now, put this in your notes, brethren. We won't go there. 1 John 3 and verse 2. I quoted it just a moment ago, but let me read it. 1 John 3 and verse 2. "We know that when he shall appear," Jesus Christ is coming again, "we shall be like him." Now, when Jesus Christ comes back, he's coming back with a spiritual existence, in a spiritual realm, able to go through walls, able to transcend mountains, able to, you know, pass through the universe. "We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Not like he was when he was in the flesh. Brethren, we are not yet in the image of God completely. We are being created to be like God. We have to put on this spirit of which we've only received a down payment, an escrow, a token, you know, just a little bit of God's Holy Spirit to understand these hidden wisdoms of God. We've only been given a token of his life, his mind, and his spirit at this time. In the resurrection, we will be born spiritually. And you can read all about it in 1 Corinthians 15. We're not going to have fleshly bodies that bleed, you know, that get sick, that get weak, that die. God put man on earth for his ultimate purpose of reproducing himself. We will be like him. We will be as he is. That information, that knowledge is hidden to this world. This world does not know it. This world can't know it. This world can't believe it. God's plan from the foundation of the world is to create himself, as it were, if he were creating righteous divine character. That's what he's doing. Don't think of the flesh. Don't think of our teeth and, you know, our bones lasting for all eternity. That's not what this is about. We are to put on divine character, the character of God, to become God with the love, the forgiveness, the mercy, those kind of spiritual attributes. We are to be spiritual children who shall also become God beings, members of the very family of God. That's the plan of God, and it's inconceivable. It's an inconceivable prospect to us in the flesh to imagine eternity forward, even, that something will last forever, never stopping. Spirit doesn't exist in this temporal state. As far as the people of the world are concerned, that's an impossible thought. They won't go there. They think about rolling all around heaven all day with their hearts forever and ever. But you are maybe looking on the beatific vision on the face of God and just kind of being awestruck. That's what the Catholics have, the beatific vision. That's not what the Bible teaches. We will be like God, is what it says. Herbert Armstrong called it our incredible human potential, being born into the divine family of God at the resurrection. You know, God started with Adam. Brethren, let's understand that this plan is real. It is factual. It's something that you can sink your teeth into. You know, God didn't just create Adam with an empty head. God made Adam, and Adam was a perfect creation. When I say it was perfect, God himself looked at the creation and said, it's very good. His wisdom was good. His IQ was as high as an IQ could possibly be. IQs, intelligence, are not evolving. The world thinks backwardly, that man is getting smarter and wiser as time goes on. That's not the case. We're deranged, brethren, today, compared to the creation of Adam and Eve, when God made them and said the creation was very good. And not only that, God filled the mind of Adam with many of the hidden things that the world doesn't know. We can see that from the scriptures, that Adam had the information, the ability to do what God wanted, to be tried and to be tested and to overcome. Adam knew about the plan of God. He knew a great deal about the plan of God. The question was, would Adam choose God as his father, or would he choose Satan as his father? Turn over to John chapter 8, brethren. God offered immortal life to Adam through the symbolic tree of life. That's what it was, eternal life. You take of that eternal life, you have eternal life, immortal life. Now, we know, jumping ahead of the story, we know Adam made the wrong choice. He made the wrong choice. We know that, don't we? Yes, he took of the other tree. He took of the satanic tree. He took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's what he did. John 8 and verse 41. Jesus told those who were not converted, who were not being called, he says, you do the deeds, you do the works of your father. Okay, jump down to verse 44. You are of your father, the devil. Adam didn't pick God to be his father. He picked the other tree, the one of the knowledge of good and evil. I'll take some evil, and I'll decide what's best for me. You are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. Why did they do that? Because they were the children of Adam. If Adam and Eve had chosen the tree of life, they would have grown in righteousness, in godliness, in godly character, in divine character. They would have become the sons and daughters, the son and daughter of God, the children of God. They would have put on God's spirit, God's nature. Yes, they may have lived 1,000 years in the flesh, but they would have been given eternal life. The plan of God would have been all worked out in them. But they didn't. There was set before them a choice. If they chose the way of Satan, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, deciding for themselves what they would do, they would end up with the attitude and nature of Satan. And that's what they did. The plan of God was prophesied to Adam at creation and to all men ever since. It has been prophesied. God has sent prophets generation after generation. Man has not been without a man of God. But Adam and Eve made the same mistake that we saw Satan make just a while ago, and they went against God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Adam and Eve made the choice, not only for themselves, but for their children also, and for all of mankind. Man's creation was not completed in the Garden of Eden. He was created, let's say it this way, mentally and spiritually deficient. He was incomplete. He was not yet fully created in the image of God. God, who is spirit and eternal in the heavens. Man needed first the addition of God's spirit to unite with his human spirit, begetting him as a child of God. We in the church of God are the children of God. We have the spirit of God. We can say, Father, Abba Father, our daddy. And why did God give us that? So that we could begin to comprehend the brilliant hidden wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 10. But God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. These are the hidden things of God. The mysteries of God have been hidden since the foundation of the world. For the Spirit searches all things. Yea, the deep things, the good things, the rich things of God. Those things that are closed up to the world. Well, brethren, I'll get you to go to Luke chapter 11 and read about Abel. He was righteous. And he also had the good things of God made known to him. And the prophets did. But they were all martyred, persecuted, killed, just like Abel was when he dealt with Cain. And Abel was killed on Passover. He was keeping the holy days of the Lord. Adam's sin led to this terrible downfall of man. We are digging out of it with the Spirit of God. We are beginning to take of the tree of life. And God has given us His holy days that reveal even more of the hidden things of God that are hidden to all of the world. Look at Passover and what it pictures. And unleavened bread, the sinless life of Jesus Christ. And Pentecost, picturing all of God's Holy Spirit coming on the saints of God. And eventually, Joel tells us in 2:28, it will be poured out on all of mankind so that all mankind can receive this hidden wisdom of God. Brethren, God has set this all in array. He's laid it out. It's right there, almost within the reach of the world. You know, after Pentecost, we have the Feast of Atonement. Satan's not going to stay around forever. He's not going to be the God of this world forever. He will be dispatched into utter darkness. Jesus Christ is going to take care of that. Jesus Christ has qualified. He is qualified to rule the universe and to rule man. And man's realm, man's nature and status will be to rule the entire universe as children of God, born into the spiritual realm of God. He built a great big universe, and we don't know fully what God's plans are for the universe. But this evil world must be dealt with. The plan of God pictures more of the hidden things of God. It trumpets. Jesus Christ will return in great power and, you know, dispatch the kings of this world who war against Him. Jesus Christ is going to clean up all the loose ends. And then He's going to establish the kingdom of God on this earth. The world looks at Christmas. The world looks at Easter. The kingdom of God is hidden to this world. Brethren, we are so privileged to have these wonderful things given to us. And then the last great day when all men will have all the hidden things revealed to them. But let's not be puffed up, brethren. Let's not get the big head. Let's not say, wow, look how great I am. That's not the point. Give God the thanks for this tremendous wisdom that He has given us. And let's recognize the responsibility, brethren, that is placed on us today to live according to the words of God, to walk in His ways, to put on the life, the love, the statutes, the precepts, all of the things of Jesus Christ, so that when our time on this earth is done, Jesus Christ, our Savior, will raise us up in life, in the family of God, forevermore.